Well, congregation, our scripture readings for this afternoon are both found in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's Gospel. And our first reading you'll find in chapter 9. And we'll read the words from verse 33 to the end of verse 37. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 33 to 37. Let us hear God's own holy word. This is speaking here about Jesus. And it says, he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" That is, the disciples. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he'd taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me." And then we'll read from chapter 10, verses 35 through to the end of 45. And you'll notice that the subtitle of this section is "Greatness is Serving." That'll be the theme of our message this afternoon. Well, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject of true greatness. And this is a subject which is relevant to all of us, but it's one that is especially relevant for those of us who hold office in Christ's church, because office bearers are called to carry out their work as the servants of the King and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ, which is why in the form we read earlier for the installation of elders and deacons, the words servant, service, and serve appear a total of 9 times. And I want to look at this subject of true greatness then by focusing in particular on the words that we read earlier in Mark chapter 9 and verses 33 to 37. Because wrapped up in this passage is a very important lesson about the nature of true greatness, which the Lord Jesus wished to teach his closest disciples. And it's one that challenges every concept of greatness which naturally arises in our thinking on this subject. Because as we will see, Jesus radically redefines greatness in a way that tends to fly in the face of all of our own deeply ingrained ideas about what constitutes greatness. As you know, we live in a world which many people are constantly vying for positions of power and authority and influence over others because they crave recognition and honor from others. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the business world, in the schoolyard, or in the political arena, or sometimes tragically, even in the professing church, that so often greatness is measured by how much power and authority someone can exercise over others, and how much recognition and honor we can receive from others. And people try to obtain positions of power and recognition then by climbing over one another, putting others down so as to advance themselves in their own selfish interests. But what Jesus wants us to know is that that is not the way it is to be among his followers. Because you see, true greatness in the kingdom of God and in the eyes of God, it's not about power or superiority or recognition. It's not about any of these things. It is about humble service. It's about how far down someone is willing to go in Jesus' name for the sake and benefit of others. And so as we look at this subject, I want to look firstly at the context in which Jesus taught this lesson about true greatness. Then secondly, we'll look at the lesson itself. And then lastly, at the illustration Jesus uses here to drive home this lesson. Well, firstly then, let us notice the context in which Jesus teaches this lesson about true greatness. Now, if you have your Bible open at Mark chapter 9, you'll see at this point in the narrative, Jesus had been traveling with his disciples through Galilee. He's heading southward from the regions of Caesarea Philippi for about 25 to 30 miles en route to the city of Capernaum. And as they traveled along, Jesus had been telling his disciples about how he would be soon going to Jerusalem, how he would be delivered over into the hands of men for trial, how he would be crucified, and how he would rise again from the dead 3 days later. And then when we come to verse 33, we're told that when Jesus arrived in Capernaum with his disciples, he came to a particular house. And when they were inside, he asked his disciples a question. Mark tells us he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Now just stop and think for a moment of what it was that Jesus had been telling them as they traveled on the way to Capernaum. Jesus had been telling them that he, the Son of Man, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God in human flesh, he would shortly be betrayed into the hands of men and be put to death. He was trying to tell them about the greatest act of service that he was going to shortly perform on their behalf in order to bring about their salvation. And yet, what do we discover? That apparently the whole journey long, they were engaged in arguing among themselves over which of them was the greatest. And although we're not told how this argument started, we might well ask, well, how might it have come about? It's very possible it was brought on by the events of the Transfiguration. You remember that shortly before the events described here, Jesus had taken only three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took them up the mountain with him to witness his transfiguration. And when they came back down from the mountain together, you remember he strictly charged them to tell no one what they had seen until after his resurrection. And we can imagine some of the other disciples, they'd have been asking them, well, tell us what happened up there in the mountain. And one of the three might have said, well, it was truly amazing. But we're not permitted to say anything to you about it. And you can just picture how they would perhaps have begun to think to themselves that they were a wee bit special, that the others were perhaps a little inferior to them. And there are three of you, brothers, here today. And you have been chosen by this body of believers to take up the offices that you have now agreed to take up. And this is something you need to be on your guard against then, that you wouldn't start to think higher of yourself than you ought to think. And look down on others who weren't put forward for the office. This is something all of us in office need to be constantly on our guard against. You can imagine this discussion going on. And we can imagine that perhaps these thoughts were only magnified by the situation when they came down from the mountain. Remember, there was a boy who had an unclean spirit. Disciples who didn't go up the mountain with Jesus and the others, they couldn't cast this spirit out. And perhaps these three who went up the mountain, they were starting to think to themselves, well, if they had just been there, they could have done it. After all, they were the ones chosen by Jesus to be with him. Well, whatever their exact thoughts were, seems evident that they knew all this kind of talk about who was the greatest. It was all wrong. After all, when Jesus asked them about it in the house, what did he meet with? An embarrassed silence. And why do you suppose it was that Jesus asked this question in the first place? Was it because he didn't know what they'd been discussing? Of course not. He knew perfectly well what they'd been talking about. But he wanted to expose what was in their own hearts and how wrong their focus on greatness was when they were in the presence of someone who was going to humble himself so greatly by giving his very own life for them. And before we move on to look at the particular lesson Jesus wants to teach them, I want us to see there are several valuable lessons for us even here in this part of the narrative. Before we do move on, these things should serve as a reminder to all of us to always remember that Jesus knows what it is that we are talking about among ourselves. That Jesus knows the true focus of every one of our hearts. And my friend, there are no secret conversations as far as Jesus is concerned. Remember what the Apostle John writes later in his Gospel when speaking about the Savior. He says in verses 24 to 25 of John chapter 2, he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And let us never imagine then that we can talk or think about anything that the Lord Jesus cannot hear, or that he is not fully aware of. As we read in verse 4 of Psalm 139, there is not a word on our tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And if we are out of focus in our thinking, And in our attitudes then, Jesus knows it. But more than that, let us also always remember that he knows whenever it may be that we are vying for position or power over others. He knows when we are doing acts of ministry or religious service, even from out of the motive of elevating ourselves above others, or when we're out to make a name for ourselves or to promote our own interests. And I say to you, brothers, especially, to remember these things, to do all that you are called to do as office bearers before the face of God alone. Well, these are valuable lessons we can all draw from the context of this passage. We want to look more closely now in the second place at the very particular lesson which Jesus wished to teach his disciples here, which his probing question was leading toward. And it's a lesson about the nature of true greatness in the eyes of God. We read in verse 35 that after Jesus had sat down, he called the 12 to himself. And he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And the fact that we are told here that Jesus sat down, it might seem like an insignificant point or detail to you and I. But I think there's a reason why we are told this. I believe it's because Jesus was seeking to clearly communicate to the disciples that he was claiming a position of authority over them. He was specifically taking up a seated position before them, just as a rabbi would with his disciples, when he wanted to teach them an authoritative lesson. And I think we see this even more clearly when we consider the fact that Jesus then goes on to call the 12 to himself. Because you see, what Jesus is trying to do here is reorient their thinking. He wants to shift it off themselves by getting them to come to him, the only one who should be the center of their focus. And what a difference it would make in your life and mine if we too would keep Christ as the central focus in all of our thinking. How less prone we would be to aspire to be great in the eyes of others, or to put others down in an effort to elevate ourselves, or to seek to rise above one another in importance, or in authority, or in position. If we would but remember that it is Jesus who calls us to himself to learn of him. And what is it that he wants us to learn? He wants to teach us this great lesson that we're so slow to learn, that true greatness in the kingdom of God, it is all about service, a willingness to follow the example of the Savior himself in taking up the position of a humble servant and not seeking to be first, but to be last. For while it's true that in the world you may become great in the eyes of others, by putting yourself forward to be recognized, by clawing your way to the top while pushing others down and being arrogant and self-focused, in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying the way to become great is by lowering yourself and being the last of all. You see, my friend, the way up in God's kingdom, it's the way down. It's the path of humility. And if being great in the world means elevating yourself then to be served by others, in the kingdom of God, being great means lowering yourself in the service of others. And the problem that Jesus was addressing here then was that the disciples had embraced the world's mistaken idea of what greatness is and how to achieve it. They each wanted to make themselves first by elevating themselves above others. But Jesus wished to teach instead to become first by giving themselves to the humble service of one another. Because you see, my friend, that is the only way to follow the example of Jesus himself. Who, as we read in Mark chapter 10, he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And we are called to now follow in the footsteps of the Savior by now manifesting a servant mentality, the spirit of genuine humility, whereby we are content to take the lowest position in the interests of others. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in his letter to the Philippians in the second chapter. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because you see, that is the way to exemplify true greatness, to demonstrate the mind of Christ to others. For as Paul goes on to write in that same chapter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And brothers, if you and I wish to be truly great in the eyes of God as office bearers, then let us see to it that we do strive to have the mind of Christ, to use whatever talents and abilities that may have been given to us by God in unselfish ministry to others. That is the path that we are now called to as fellow workers together with God, if the interests of his kingdom are to be promoted here in the life of this congregation. Remember, we are called to be the servants of God. And a servant is one who seeks to do his master's will in all things. And it should be your greatest desire and mine then to magnify the office that we hold by living to do the will of the one who has called us and who has appointed us to our distinct offices. And yes, we are to seek to excel in the discharge of our various duties and responsibilities, as it says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But remember, it is for this reason, for the edification of the church. Well, humble service is the mark of true greatness in God's kingdom then. But to illustrate this fact, Jesus goes on in this passage to take a little child and to set him in the midst of the disciples. And then after he has taken this child up in his arms, Mark tells us that he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then Jesus is seeking here then to reinforce what he has just said about true greatness through his words and actions in this moment. For remember that children in the first century, they weren't held in the high regard as they are today in our Western culture. Children were viewed as socially inferior, kind of invisible. And yes, of course, their parents may have loved them, but they had no rights, they had no influence, they had no power, they had no social status in society. And so they were viewed as being at the very bottom of the social pecking order, with no real contribution to make to society. But Jesus takes this opportunity to use such a child as an object lesson to illustrate the point he has been making about the mark of those who are truly great in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is saying here that what should motivate us in reaching out to others and receiving them, it's not what we can get from them in return. It is what we can give to them, even if there is nothing for us to receive from them in return. For you see, true greatness is displayed in the action Jesus is saying of putting ourselves below the lowliest ones around us so that we can show true love to them and minister to their needs. Because as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not seek its own interests, but the interests of others. And we're not to perform acts of kindness and service then to be seen of others, or to advance our own reputation. But as the servants of Christ, we are to do it as unto the Lord, in His name and on His behalf. For you see, we're to recognize that when we do reach out to help those in need, we're actually doing God a service. Because you and I are called to act as His hands and feet here on earth, so that we can display the love openly to those around us that He has in His heart for all people, through the deeds of love and mercy that we do. And I ask you then, is that the kind of spirit that animates you and I? Are we the willing servants of God who seek to serve others because we want to share God's love with them? Or do we serve so that people will notice us, tell us how wonderful we are? Well, if we do desire to be truly great in God's sight and useful in the world and in the church, then as J.C. Ryle says, we will manifest a humble readiness to do anything, to put our hands to any good work, with a cheerful willingness to fill any post, however lowly, and discharge any office, however unpleasant, if we can only promote happiness and holiness. And brothers, I trust that will be your attitude to the office that you have now each taken up, that you will cheerfully and readily give of yourselves in the best interests of the holiness and happiness of those in this congregation, and that you will have the same heart for your brothers and sisters here as the Apostle Paul had for the church in Corinth when he wrote to them in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said to them, he would very gladly spend and be spent for their souls, even though the more abundantly he loved them, the less he said he was loved. And the work that you and I are called to do as office bearers may not always be fully appreciated by everyone here. times it may seem like a pretty thankless task, even. But never forget why you do it. Not with thy service, as men pleasers, but as the bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And may God help each of you to maintain that kind of spirit then, as you go about your work. Indeed, let all of us seek such a spirit. For true greatness in the kingdom of God, it means to be the servant of all. Amen. Well, congregation, let us now pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the wonderful example that you have set us in your word of what true greatness looks like, that you were willing to leave the right hand of the glory that you enjoyed with your Father in heaven, that you were willing to clothe yourself in our humanity and enter in to this broken, sin-cursed world, to take up the position of a bondservant, the servant of all, so that life and salvation might be freely available to all of us in the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to take to heart your example, the example that we have been studying even this afternoon. And we pray that none of us, Lord, would be aspiring to greatness in the eyes of men, that we would do all that we do as unto the Lord, not seeking the approval of others, but seeking in all things to be commended of you, our God. And we pray then, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with the spirit of true humility, that we would be willing to come down to wash the feet of others, to do anything in our power to serve them out of love, out of their best interests. And we do pray for these brothers and all of us as a consistory. We know that we are called to do a difficult work at times, that we do have a high calling, and we pray, Lord, that we would not approach it then in a casual or careless manner, but that would bring us to our knees to seek grace from you day by day and week by week as we go in and out among the people of this congregation, as we seek to witness to them, to admonish them if necessary, to comfort them, to encourage them, to do whatever we are called to do, to see them grow and mature and develop in their walk with you. And we do pray then, Lord, you would give us all the grace that we need, that we lack in ourselves, to do this work, to do it to your glory and to the honor of your name. And our heart's desire, Lord, our prayer, is to see your people grow up into Christ in all things, to see those who are outside of Christ brought into your kingdom. And we do pray, Lord, that we would labor tirelessly, that we would spend, that we would be spent, that we would pour out our hearts and our lives and give of our energy, our time, whatever it takes, to see others brought into your kingdom, to see your kingdom advanced, and that our heart's prayer and desire would be then that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in earth just as it is in heaven. We do pray you'd bless your word, you'd be with us as we go on with the rest of this week. Keep us in all things, go before us, and bless us and be mindful of us, we ask, and graciously bind us all up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.